Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the Old Testament. Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. Hear these words from the book we love. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. So have no fear, I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. And our second scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of the slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, your word guides our steps. It leads us to be your people in this world. We ask, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us through your word. Lead us and keep us. Help us as we seek to make this word live in our world, as we hope to make our world as you wish it to be. In your wondrous and blessed name, amen. Grace and forgiveness is not an easy thing. It is not ever something that simply just happens. it's not simply about just saying you're sorry and then waiting for the response and acknowledgement. It means both of you moving forward in a positive and progressive manner. It means leaving the moment, which was forgiven in the past, and not having it affect the future. Now, our culture is full of statements such as, we forgive, but we don't forget. And the essence of these statements is that we will always hold this with us. We will not let it go. But that's not forgiveness, brothers and sisters. That's not what we have been commanded to do. What we have been commanded to do is so much more. What we have been commanded to do is not let what amounts to a piece of meat in our molars sit there and bother us for the rest of our lives. Grace is all about letting it go, letting God hold our pain, our worry, our fear, our anger, and letting it go. It's not about checking a box. It's not like when kids look at each other staring daggers at one another saying, I'm sorry, through gritted teeth. That's not grace. Or when they respond when the other one doesn't forgive them right away, I said I was sorry. There is a greater meaning to grace. But grace is not clean. It is not flip a switch and it happens. It is a process. It's a process we need to work at and work in and on for most of our days. It's often a process which can wind up incomplete because of fear and pain or worry. To my own shock and even shame and horror, one of the best stories I ever could come across about lacking of grace came at a family funeral. You see, my great uncle John had died very tragically, drowning in a flood. We had had two Mays in a row, or was it June? Torrential downpours. And it caused a flash flood that washed Uncle John into the waters that ended up dropping him almost half a mile to a mile down the road further. He either died of a heart attack or died drowning, and while drowning had the heart attack. Now, in that tragedy, it brought us to the funeral. And the priest called on family members to share stories. And without missing a beat, all of a sudden, my great aunt stands up and says, I have a story. Okay. And she started reminiscing about a time when her older brother took her rabbit hunting. Now, she had one job on the rabbit hunt, to scare the rabbit out of the burrow, to make sure the rabbit ran in the right direction so that Uncle John could have his shot and they could have Hasenpfeffer for dinner. But Aunt Barb didn't quite understand her role. And so as she goes on, and as the hunt goes on, she suddenly sees the cute little bunny. And all of a sudden she starts shouting, run, Bugs, run, run, Bugs, run! And it gets more and more frantic and more panicked until all of a sudden the rabbit takes off like a shot. And Uncle John was perturbed. He started yelling and shouting at his younger sister, He started screaming and yelling the whole way home. He had some choice words for his younger sister. And she was mad. So mad, in fact, that almost 50 years later, she decided to air her grievance at his funeral. She decided that when he died at 76 was the right time to deal with this issue. And instead, it became embarrassing. It became a moment not about grief and about loss, about John's tragic death. It became all about Aunt Barb's holding on to that grudge. But I wish I could say that something like this is uncommon and out of the ordinary, but so many of us have been to enough funerals that this might actually be more common than we'd like to think. You see, grace is not easy. Forgiveness is not an easy thing to do. One of our great stories about grace is the one we read today from the Old Testament about Joseph and his brothers. Now, it isn't just because of the grace that exhibits in this. It's great because of what happens because of grace. You see, if you're not familiar with Joseph and the story of the Technicolor Dreamcoat, in a nutshell, Jacob had 12 sons, and one he favored over all the others. And he showed so much love towards the one son that it tended to perturb the others. Not exactly his best parenting moment. But it gets even worse because later Joseph starts to experience dreams and the ability to interpret dreams from God. And in his dreams, he dreams that his brothers bow down before him. He dreams that his brothers and even his father bow down before him. It's not just about a robe when his brothers seek to kill him later. It's all about the buildup, what was built up, what was building from their father's lack of love for them and preference towards their brother, built upon this brother who seems to rub it in their faces on occasion after occasion about how he will later dominate them. Now, thankfully, the brothers relent from their original plan to kill him and instead sell him into slavery. I suppose that's better than death. But needless to say, when we find Joseph and his brothers, there is that old grudge still hanging around, still there in the room, so to speak, sitting on the mantle. And the brothers are worried. We would agree that Joseph had been sinned against by his brothers and that his grudge may be somewhat justified. But his brothers know that what they did was wrong. They go and in fear, they go to their brother because they know that the time of revenge is nigh. And the added reality to this is that if Joseph were to decide to enact revenge on his brothers, he is certainly in a position to do so. He is the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. second only to Pharaoh. If he wants to exact revenge on his brothers, he is well and truly able to do so. But instead, his brothers seek forgiveness. Now, we can waffle around and wonder about the true heart of their begging for forgiveness. We can wonder about what their motivation is. Is it because their brother is in this position of power and can exact a horrible vengeance upon them? But the fact is, they go without knowing what the outcome will be, without knowing what their brother will do, and they ask for him to forgive them. And Joseph, in this moment of grace, this moment of forgiveness, he tells his brothers that he bears no grudge against them. Because while they intended harm, God transformed it. God changed this moment from horrible to wonderful. Scripture tells us of how Joseph does all that he could do for his brothers. All the good things and wonderful things he helps his brothers to do. He goes from righteously suffering person, oppressed by the decision of his brothers, to the second most powerful person in Egypt. And suddenly he is now a brother who is forgiving. There is true and wonderful healing in this moment. But it takes him a while to get there. You see, Joseph doesn't forgive them early on. It comes so much later when he has that perspective. And before any of you might think about thinking how easy it is for him to forgive his brothers, we must instead remember all he has suffered, all he has been through, and he knows his brothers were the root cause. But there is another aspect of grace which we need to deal with, not just the difficulty of grace and the journey that is forgiveness. It is, what is the limit of grace? We've read Peter asking Jesus, how often should I forgive? What is the limit of the grace that I should have? Is there a limit, O God? You see, Peter initially begins by saying, well, Jesus, if I forgive seven times, is that enough? Now, bear in mind, seven doesn't just mean seven. It is a holy number. It is a great holy number. And so it's not just seven times. It is the holy seven days in the week from there. And so seven means more. Why does Peter ask this? Because this is Peter. This is Peter living as Peter does. Because Peter asks those questions that we are embarrassed or afraid to ask. He is probably the disciple who helps our faith to nurture and grow the most, because he is unafraid and unapologetic in his wondering. But his question is this: what is the limit of grace? When can I say enough is enough? Peter inevitably asks this because he recognizes that there are people who will either continually need to be forgiven in our lives or will do their very, very level best to try that grace. But it leads us to wonder, is there a point, a moment, where grace ends, where our grace stops? Now, we don't know much else motivating this question. We don't know if perhaps there's a disciple or someone in Peter's life that he's thinking, I need to know because I need to know how often I have to. We don't know. We might wonder if maybe Jesus knows that there's this contentious relationship between Peter and Judas. Who knows? But we do know that there is the question on the floor. Now, the school of thought about a limit to grace follows along a realm of practicality. How often do I need to forgive before I can just say, throw out my hands and walk away? Imagine, if you will, having to keep track of all of the times you have had to forgive someone, all of the people you have had to forgive. Imagine keeping track of that, having a little booklet in your back pocket, or by this time there would be an app for that, because there's an app for everything. Imagine sitting down and having to write, just met Bob. Had to forgive Bob. That's one. And then having to go back and track all of the times, all of the moments you have forgiven them. By that reckoning, grace and forgiveness would be almost unmanageable because of the necessity of tracking and managing it. But it also provides a problem, because what happens when you hit that cap? Now, is it a hard cap or a soft cap? Is it all of a sudden you hit that number of forgiveness moments and you say, well, I have had grace and I've hit my point with you. I'm done. And you don't have to. But there's this other person who's you really like, and so you keep on forgiving them. What is that point? The practice of grace and forgiveness is not easy and not simple. Can you imagine getting out of your childhood and not maxing out the number of times you have to forgive somebody on a sibling? I know in our house, we probably would have hit the cap by about a year if we were lucky. The fact of the matter is, instead of going and saying, all right, Peter, you know what? Seven times is fine. Go with the seven. There is a finite amount. Jesus instead goes seven times seven, depending on your translation, or 77 times. What matters here is that this is an infinite number in Scripture. This number doesn't mean count to 77 in that unmanageable tracking world of forgiveness. No, no. This is, you must continue to forgive. And then Jesus tells that great parable of the unforgiving slave. One of the issues that we need to understand is, one, the master is not necessarily God. It is a parable about God. The fact of the matter is, we have a servant who somehow manages to accrue almost a $4 billion debt to his master. And if you're trying to figure out how the slave would manage to do that, stop. It's used to describe the disparity in the amount forgiven. The master has forgiven almost a debt that is indescribable, beyond understanding, and yet the master has forgiven it. Sort of like our sin, isn't it? Sort of like all that God has already forgiven of us. And instead, we have this one slave who, instead of being filled with grace in a measure that has been shown to him, he goes and for a small pittance goes and harms and throws in jail his fellow slave. God is gracious. And as exemplified by the parable, we are not always. The stark difference in the parable and its interpretation aren't surprising, but illuminating. They shine a light for us on the disparity that exists in our lives. We have been forgiven so much by God. And yet, we are so hesitant and unwilling to forgive. That isn't to say that forgiveness is something we can snap our fingers and be done with, or can say, yeah, that's fine, and move on. No, no. Forgiveness is not easy and is a process. But so often we don't even participate in the process. So often we either are so willing to forgive but never forget, or we are unwilling to even start the train down the rails. God never promises that forgiveness will be easy or that it will be instantaneous. God doesn't promise that the path of forgiveness will be without ruts, without bumps, but God does promise that God has forgiven us. We have partaken of God's grace. We have chosen to cling to God's grace. And God only asks that we forgive as well. Brothers and sisters, it's a process. Processes are not easy at all, especially if you don't even try. So let us, in the days to come, start the process of grace. Let us start participating in it and seek and give forgiveness and grace.